am not a big science fiction fan, but I did watch some Star Trek as a child. The only phrase I know from Star Trek is when Mr. Spock, confronted by some alien life force or another, says to Captain Kirk, "It's life, Jim, but not as we know it." Anybody remember? Well, apparently, it turns out, Mr. Spock never actually said that on the series. But I'd like to invoke those words anyway as we think today about Christ the King. It's monarchy, Jim, but not as we know it. Whether the concept of monarchy brings to mind for you the battles of Robert the Bruce, the outlaw king, or the more sedate reality that is our modern constitutional monarchy, the kingship of Christ bears little relation to either. The phrase "kingdom of God" or "kingdom of heaven" occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. This means it's really, really important. It is the single most important image of Jesus' ministry. A kingdom has a king, and Jesus Christ is that king. It's not a political kingdom, yet it has profound political implications. Over the centuries, worldly kings achieved their power over others by winning wars or by colonization, or at least through successful diplomacy. Jesus neither fights nor allows his followers to do so. In the dialogue with Pilate that we just heard read, Jesus points out something so obvious that it's easy to overlook. No one is struggling to keep Jesus from being handed over, neither the disciples nor Jesus himself. Brute force, constraint, violence are foreign to Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus will not usher in God's kingdom through violence, nor make followers by violence. Instead, Jesus offers this alternative to earthly kingship. Verse 37. "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth." Jesus is offering a description of his kingdom as truth, as reality, you might say. Think about it. If the actual reality of the world from its creation to its ending is like Jesus, then it is this strange human obsession with the power of domination that is the real aberration, the real outlier. It has no ability to create, to redeem, or to sanctify. Now, Jesus' challenge to Pilate's kind of power may seem too slow and too subtle for many of us in these days of style over substance, of winners and losers, an apparent triumph of competition over cooperation. But if Jesus' way is truth, then any other way is falsehood and will fail. True reality, as it was and is to come, is shaped by this different kind of kingship. Jesus comes to witness to the truth that God is love. Who doesn't love the word love? But Jesus witnessing is to a particular kind of love, different in so many ways to what the world often thinks of as love. As the American theologian Richard Niebuhr points out, nowhere does Jesus command love for its own sake. The type of love, the virtue of love found in Jesus is the virtue of the love of God, first and foremost, and of the love of the neighbor. Love of God and love of the God in the neighbor. This is not the virtue of the love of love. Here's a great line. Though God is love, love is not God for Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Though God is love, love is not God for Jesus. Jesus bears witness to a particular love, love of God and love of neighbor, and it is that love that builds the kingdom. Accept no substitutes to that. There will be many others that call for our allegiance. And it is this type of love that means our individual and collective acts of love have eternal consequences. On this final Sunday of the church year, we prepare to cross the threshold of the year and step into Advent next week. It is a time to kneel before the King, as we also prepare to kneel before the cradle. They are one and the same. We cannot keep the baby Jesus in the crib and deny the challenges of being a follower of the Jesus who died and rose again in victory, victory over death. From Jesus to Christ. Libraries have been written about this, folks. So I'll share something that Richard Rohr writes quite pithily about the relationship between Jesus and Christ. He says, Christ is not Jesus' last name. The Christ is a title bestowed on the Messiah. And since Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ. We have made Christ, he writes, into Jesus' last name instead of realizing it is the description of his universal role in and beyond history. Christ is eternal. Jesus is born in time. And he goes on to make, I think, a very pertinent point to our days. Jesus without Christ invariably becomes a time-bound and culturally bound religion, more of a club that excludes much of humanity from Christ's embrace. At the other end, Christ without Jesus would so easily become an abstract metaphysical ideology without personal engagement, relationship, action, witness, or sacrifice. We believe and we proclaim Jesus the Christ. And we do that in a distinctive way today, as we proclaim that Christ is King. And all the markers of the church year at heart are to draw our attention to a presence that has always been available since the beginning, since before the beginning. A presence unlimited by space or time and also revealed personally in Jesus. It's rightly impossible to get our heads fully around this mystery. But an awareness and an appreciation of mystery, of that which is beyond us, does not excuse us from action. In truth, we've been given more than enough to know what is expected of us. Jesus describes the kingdom of God over and over again in parables, in the Beatitudes, in the prayer he taught us, so many different images. Pick one. It could be the work of your life. We know that the kingdom Christ rules over is fueled by a different kind of power. It is found in looking after the last and the lost and the least. It is found in radical forgiveness. It is found in love of God and neighbor, and it involves every dimension of life. Way back in the 4th century, Ambrose of Milan wrote, "When we speak of wisdom, we are speaking about Christ. When we speak about virtue, we are speaking of Christ. When we speak about justice, we are speaking of Christ. When we speak about peace, we are speaking of Christ. When we speak about truth and life and redemption, we are speaking of Christ." And what does that mean for us as the body of that Christ? To use the Apostle Paul's image. Paul never met Jesus in person. But over half of the New Testament is taken up with letters about Christ. And what it means to be the body of the Lord of all in this world. At the very least, it's cause for a sharp intake of breath and a different way of living. To paraphrase Mr. Spock once again, it's new life Jesus offers, and not as this world knows it. It's not science fiction, but it is out of this world. And how will this world know it? There's an old legend attributed to George MacLeod, but it may well predate him. And all legends that persist contain an element of truth. It concerns the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven after his ascension. It is said that the angel Gabriel met him at the gates of the city. "Lord, this is a great salvation you have brought about," said the angel. The Lord simply said, "Yes. What plans have you made for carrying on the work? How are all to know what you have done and who you are?" asks Gabriel. "I left Peter and James and John and Martha and Mary to tell their friends to tell their friends, till the whole world knows." "But Lord Jesus," said Gabriel, "suppose Peter is too busy with his nets, or Martha with her work, or the friends are too occupied and forget to tell their friends. What then?" The Lord did not say anything for a moment. and then said in his quiet, wonderful voice, "I am counting on them. I have made no other plans." Amen.